The first reading is from Romans chapter 10, verse 8b to 13. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, It is written, Worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, It is said, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Joyce and I were discussing this service yesterday, and I was saying how grateful I was for the people who helped put it together. And she responded, It's a pity about the sermon. Wives have a way of encouraging you. When we first moved to Aberystwyth in 1976, there were no significant shops or supermarkets. Although there's a wonderful old ironmonger's, really old-fashioned one, wooden floors, it was great. It stocked practically everything you needed under the sun. When we moved here, we stood outside John Lewis in Milton Keynes, and Joyce thought all her Christmases had come at once. And of course, the Apple Store is there as well. And that is where it all kicks in for your preacher. I won't admit to a bondage to technology, but when wandering around that store, temptation creeps in. After all, that new phone is only a few pounds a month. And in reality, my iPad is getting quite old and quite slow. And it's so easy to be seduced by the siren voices in your head. But I don't think the devil made me buy it is a legitimate excuse. I think he's more devious than that. So what is temptation, and how do we stand up to it, and what can we learn from our gospel passage? So let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you that we can meet together like this, and I pray, Lord, you'd come by your Spirit to speak to us, Lord. I pray, Father, that the words which are of you, Lord, would touch our hearts and minds and bear fruit, and the words which are merely of man would fall to the ground like autumn leaves. Amen. Amen. In the Gospel this morning, we catch up with Jesus facing Satan after he'd been baptized by John, with the Spirit descending upon him and those wonderful words, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus received from his heavenly Father that very public affirmation of who he is. In verse 1, we find Jesus in the wilderness, full of the Holy Spirit, where for 40 days the devil tempted him and tried to undermine him. And the devil attacking him at the precise point established in the previous chapter, that Jesus is the Son of God. He makes this the very basis of his challenge. "So you are the Son of God." He tries to undermine Jesus' identity. "Very well," he says, "if that is true, then prove it." We don't know how Jesus heard that insidious voice of the devil, but we are all aware of those thoughts or desires which unsettle us. But Jesus will show us how to deal with that attack upon his integrity. In my study for this sermon, I read the commentary by Michael Wilcock on this chapter of Luke. And I will confess, I will quote him a lot. Because if somebody says something well, and you can't reinvent the wheel, use it. The devil seeks to tempt Jesus in three ways, that he may demonstrate to the devil's satisfaction that he is what the voice of God said at the baptism of Jesus. So firstly, verse 3 tells us, the devil says to Jesus, "Surely it is right for God's Son to have the provision of all his needs. He is hungry and he needs food. He has the power to make it. Let him do so." Secondly, verse 7, "Surely it is right to receive power over all nations and to become the King of Kings. And since the world is in Satan's hands, it is from him that Jesus can receive it." There is a catch. He must acknowledge Satan as Lord. And then we see thirdly, verses 9 and 11, "Surely it is right to claim protection against all dangers, and his Father has promised it, so let him put that promise to the test." The response from Jesus, therefore, deals with the threefold challenges as to whether he is or is not the Son of God as he claimed to be. And Jesus teaches us a helpful lesson that in dealing with the devil's temptations, Jesus returns each time to Scripture. And we need to look more closely to see the point which is really being made here. Jesus quoted Scripture, it is true. But the devil quoted Scripture as well, verses 10 and 11. We need to ask ourselves which Scripture Jesus quoted and why. And we shall find that answer sheds light on the whole meaning of this episode and on its connections with what has gone before. Each of Jesus' answers to the devil is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. Why did Jesus only quote Deuteronomy? Just to unpack this a little. Deuteronomy means second law. The book is a restatement of the divine law given through Moses. It is the law which God gave for man to live by. The answers of Jesus are in effect as follows. You suggest that feeding my body may take precedence over obeying God. But God told men that they shall not live by bread alone. Therefore, I shall not do so. Jesus then said, you offer universal power as the price of worshipping you. But God told men that they are not to worship anyone but him. Therefore, I shall not worship you. You proposed that I should test his promises to suit my own convenience. But he has told men that they're not to test him in this way. Therefore, I shall not do so. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He is deliberately emptying himself of his power and of his glory. And we know from Matthew 26 and verse 53, Jesus could appeal to his Father in heaven, who would send him more than 12 legions of angels. Jesus, by putting himself in a position not as a son of God, but of man, and under the authority of the law of God. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient. He is, in fact, going right back to the beginning, to square one. Jesus is the new Adam. You may recall in Eden, the first Adam disobeyed God's word and set the whole of humankind off on the wrong track. Now comes Jesus, the second Adam, and alone in the wilderness, he in his own turn confronts the tempter, and the difference is that he will win. He will be the totally obedient man as he was meant to be, man who is altogether righteous, man who never loses a relationship with God through sin. He overcomes Satan by his undeviating obedience that he follows relentlessly, even to death on the cross. Jesus rescues us. The story of Jesus' temptation is not, of course, the crucial conflict where victory will be won. That will come on the cross in 3 years' time. What does that mean to us? A few minutes ago, I confessed to going into a certain store and being tempted by what was there, drooling over the new digital toys. That does not look anything like the way Jesus was tempted, does it? Well, it does and it doesn't. Because we don't have the confidence that Jesus has in who he is. Let's think about that. We often buy, in my case, boys' toys, because having the latest gadget makes us feel better. The devil can't read our minds, be assured of that, but he knows us well and seeks to undermine us in so many ways. It's not just buying things, it's saying the wrong thing, our internet use, work even getting in the way of family life. Sometimes just getting angry with somebody and giving in to that temptation of, I've got to say this. We all know someone who says that, don't we? I do. We can flip our logic like gymnasts, justifying what we plan to do and what we have done. But the catalyst for these desires, deep, deep down, is how we feel about ourselves. What skewed perspective do we have of ourselves? Do we have that assurance of who we are? Do we have confidence in our identity? Would it be with confidence that I could say, I am a child of God? Do you have that assurance? Jesus had the security of knowing who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. Bear with me a moment. There's a film, I think it was called Bottle Shock. And one of the characters says, "We all need healing in the broken places." Francis McNutt writes, he's a Catholic priest who is an authority on healing. He writes, "We can be held down by hurts from the past. We all suffer from this kind of bondage from one degree to another." If I say that, I reckon 50% of you would be in denial. But Francis McNutt says we all suffer from it. And I think some hide it better than others. And the advertisers know this vulnerability well and spend a fortune exploiting it. L'Oreal named it all those years ago with the slogan, "Because you're worth it." And what are they saying when you say, "Because you're worth it"? It's because you're important. You're more important than God. They're undermining that authority of God in our lives. It's a warm coat that makes us feel better. Aimed at women, but the other way is more, less subtle, where men fall over. It changes our internal focus on how we feel about ourselves, and so very easily we tumble into the advertiser's trap. And I talk about that because it's the obvious one. But there's so many other ways that the devil will seek to trip us up. It's a massive distraction, and the devil knows it. Morris, 2 weeks ago, commented about most priests in ordained ministry experiencing encounters with the evil one. He's there causing trouble. People don't think the devil exists, but believe me, he is there. In Christian ministry, we talk about coincidences that work well, answers to prayer. But they're answers to prayer. They're not coincidences. There are sometimes too many coincidences working against us. And who is behind all that? The evil one. We need to recognize we have opposition. He seeks to distract us in many ways, with things we think we need, but in other ways which can lead to broken families, friendships, relationships, and more. Paul knew this in writing Romans 7, "Making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." My argument is that if you're assured of your identity as a Christian, if you really know who you are as a Christian, you are better able to resist temptation. Do you agree? I hope some of you do. We stand firm. We resist the evil one, as we're told in Ephesians 6. C.S. Lewis wrote, "When Christianity says that God loves man, it means that God loves man. It's in capitals. Not that he has some disinterested concern, that he's really indifferent for our welfare, but the awful and supporting truth, we are objects of his love." Do you accept that? Do you understand that? You are an object of Christ's love, of God's love. 1 John 3, one of my favorite verses, verses 1 and 2. "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children." I know children, I know people who've grown up whose father deserted them. I know people whose father died, and their mother died, and they're left as orphans. They have lost that complete sense of identity. They're quite often buffeted around by life. They need to come into the loving arms of God, as we all do. It's so wonderful. We are children of God. He loves us. I know practically every time I speak, I go on about that. but it's the best truth in the world and people don't know it. So let's wind up. Jesus was able to resist the devil because he knows who he is. He is the Son of God. Ask the question, do you know that you are a child of God? Nothing can separate you from his love. We recall from earlier that he knew his scripture. Do you? We need to absorb the word of God. Let it feed us. Let it build us. Let it work within our hearts and our minds and our spirit. And perhaps if you don't read your Bible regularly, and it's a statistic, most Christians don't read their Bibles. It's just so very sad. Why don't you start reading it as something for Lent? And after 6 weeks, it's formed a habit, you will continue. And with this, knowing who you are, knowing the Lord, and knowing Scripture, you have the tools to resist the works of the evil one. Gather people around to support you and pray with you. And that helps as well. So, Father, just thank you for our time together, Lord. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you do your work within the hearts of each one of us to bring us closer to Jesus. And, Lord, that we would know our true identity in you. Amen.